When we freely and joyfully give, we're imitating God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's why Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I've discovered one of the thrilling things about being a follower of Jesus Christ is that He actually uses our lives to accomplish His purposes. As a matter of fact, when you cooperate with God by faith, you act like a locksmith. God works through us, if we're yielded to Christ, to unlock doors that have been shut tight against His grace and His love and His truth. And today we're looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he shows us in this text what it looks like to be used by God as a locksmith. In other words, in just 8 verses, he describes how God works through His people to unlock doors that would otherwise be shut. And when we cooperate with Him, those doors are open and His love and His grace and His truth spreads all over this planet. Now in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9, Paul does three things. First of all, he urges these believers to pray. And then he tells them, because you pray, this will open doors to the gospel of Christ. Second thing he says to do is when you're relating to those who don't know Christ, have wisdom. Watch your speech. And then God will open a door to their heart for the gospel. Third thing he does in the text is he introduces us to two of his co-laborers, and he communicates with a church at Colossae that was supporting him, and he shows us when we work as a team, then God can use us to open doors that are otherwise shut. So what is central to this text, what is central to it, is an underlying assumption. And the underlying assumption is that every believer in Christ has a purpose. You were saved by Christ to be used by Him to unlock doors that would otherwise be shut. He wants to use our life. Now, as we go through this text, He is not calling us to more self-reliance, to more dedication, to try harder. What He will be doing in this text is saying, yield your life completely to Christ. Let Him sit on the throne of your life. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Realize that God is always at work. And then join Him. And you will discover that you are being used by God to unlock doors that would otherwise be shut. So let's walk through it a verse at a time and discover what He's telling us to do. In chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, it's a call to prayer. Look at what He says. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. When he begins by commanding us, devote yourselves to prayer, it's literally keep on devoting yourself. And that little Greek word comes from strong and toward. He's simply saying be strong toward prayer. Let your life be marked that you're constantly strong toward prayer. That's the mark of somebody that knows God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, maybe you remember the passage where there's a chain reaction. And Paul asked this question. How shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe if they've not heard of Him? And how can they hear if they don't have a preacher? And how will there be a preacher unless nobody's been sent? Now look at the chain reaction. Somebody's sent. Somebody preaches the gospel. Somebody hears it, somebody believes it, and then the last thing, they call upon Him. The mark of a true believer is prayer, that you call upon God. That's what marks us. This same little phrase, devoted to prayer, is used in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The church was born in a prayer meeting. They were devoting themselves to prayer, and the church was birthed. If you pulled prayer out of the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, there would be no power. It's built on a praying community that opens doors, and God actually uses the prayers to open doors. The book of Revelation says that our prayers are so valuable to God, He collects them in bowls, and they're like an aroma in His nostrils. He uses our prayers to accomplish His purposes. In our small group, we're going through a great book called Doctrine by Mark Driscoll, and he quotes N.T. Wright. That we were studying this lesson this week, and I love what N.T. Wright said about the identity of a true Christian. Listen to what he says. Christians are not defined by skin color, by gender, by geographic location, or even, shockingly, by their good behavior. Nor are they defined by the particular type of religious feelings they may have. Christians are defined in terms of the God they worship. That's why we say the creed often. This is defining the people who believe in this God. All other definitions of the church are open to being distorted. We need theology. We need sound doctrine. Because if we don't have it, something else will come in and take its place. And any other defining mark of the church will move us in the direction of idolatry. Here's another way to put it. We believe in the one true God made known through Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. And only through Him do we have access to God. Free access. We're forgiven. We can come into His presence. That's our mark. We can talk to God. The only other alternative is idolatry. Worshiping a false God that can't hear you. So what Paul is saying is realize who you are. You're the people bought with the blood of Christ. You have access to God. You can pray. And God actually works through your prayers to accomplish His purposes. Look at how he stresses that. He says that our prayers make a difference. Pray that a door would be open. Without the prayer, the door wouldn't open. God works through our prayers. Pray that I might speak clearly, that I would make it clear. It's all built on prayer. It makes the difference. Now, starting next Sunday, I'm inviting those of you who are called to it to go up to the prayer room. And during the service, you can watch it on the monitor up there. And I would love to have both services packed where people are praying during the service for this worship service. And if you want to know what to pray, pray this. Pray that it'll be crystal clear. Pray that doors will open to people's hearts. Pray that God will do a mighty work here. It would thrill me to have prayer warriors backing everything we do. We're called to prayer. Our homes should be saturated with prayer. Now, you all know I love my wife Maybelle, but she was the first girl I ever prayed with. And when I heard that sweet southern voice in her blue Schofield Bible praying, I went, I'm a goner. This is wonderful. And I've been praying with her for 37 years. We pray when we walk. We pray when we're in the kitchen. We pray when we're driving in the car. We pray over the telephone. We pray before we go to bed at night. Our boys grew up thinking that's the way all families just pray all the time. That's what we do. Now, I came across a fascinating statistic this week. Mark Brown was in a small meeting with me, and he had just taken a course on marriage. And he said, did you know, and he documented the source and sent it to me, that when they've studied couples that actually pray together daily, their divorce rate is 1 in 1,200. It makes a huge difference. God works through our prayers. This week, providentially, I was speaking on prayer this Sunday, preparing for it, and it dawned on me this week. There are four specific people I've been praying for over a year. And I've been praying specific things for them. They're all believers. They all had major blocks in their walk with God. And my specific prayer was, God, open their eyes, help them to make the connection to their heart, and bring them to repentance. And all four I met with this week, and out of their mouths were a direct answer to my prayer. That's how God works. He works through our prayers. We need to be a praying people. Is God shaking the nations or what? I mean, He is shaking the nations. We have three missionaries in Japan. We are praying for Japan. Tony Haug, who's a wonderful missionary, I tell him he sneezes and three people get saved. He has the gift of evangelism. In his prayer request, he said, led two men to Christ this week. And then he says, pray for our nation. And by the way, we're taking a love offering. If you want to help support, we have a great organization we've identified with. Our three missionary teams there all agreed this is the best organization. It's evangelical. It's got a good track record. If you want to give to that, just mark Japan Relief, and we will help match some of that. Anyway, he told me in his prayer letter not only to pray, but then some great news. He said the Christian population here is small, but now people are open. And it just so happens providentially, the man they just appointed to be in charge of rebuilding Japan, construction and transportation, is a follower of Jesus Christ. Who do you think put him there? We should be praying. We should be praying for the nations that are being shaken, because that opens the door to the gospel. For over 19 years, I've been burdened in prayer for this county and this metro area. God will not leave me alone on this. If He came to me and said, you can pastor any place on the planet, name it, you're there, do you know what I would say? I'm there. This is where I want to be. This county, smallest one in the nation, 159 nations, the world comes here. Reach this area, you've got the world. I know one church can't do it. So my burden has been, God, if you could bring the evangelical pastors together and form them into a band of brothers who love each other and pray, and not just talk about pray, they pray, then something's going to happen. Now, I'm going to tell you, you need to hear some good news. God is answering this prayer. I'm not the only one praying it. Many are. But He's answering. This is just in the last 3.5 years. Listen to this. Brian Webster moves from Texas, comes to a church that's dying, starts with 14 people. It's now up to 150, multiplying and growing. Matt takes a church that was liberal and dying. Now it's a strong, growing evangelical church. Scott just planted a church. It meets at George Mason University. It's growing. John Sly's church, now into two services and many people coming to Christ. Mike Law planted a new church, a strong one in Barcroft. Eric just planted a new church over across from the IHOP on Fairfax Drive, Sunday afternoon, standing room only. Mark Campbell just planted a new church 6 months ago. It's already up to 200 people and growing. People coming to Jesus. Dave Hankey planted a new church. They're into three services already. Young Life has moved into this area. It's happening. It's because people are praying. Now, that's only point one. Are you fired up to pray? That's what he's trying to say. Don't you know who you are? You have access to God. So talk to Him, because your prayers open doors. And you know what? If we don't pray, He'll just say, fine, I'll use somebody else in the body of Christ. I don't want to be bypassed, do you? Second thing He says, verses 5 and 6, He gets personal. Listen to what He says. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, to those who don't know Christ. Make the most, literally seize the opportunity. There's an urgency here. Let your speech always, always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Salt adds a flavor. Salt makes you thirsty. Salt stings. If you have too much of it, you'll gag. So don't overtalk. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. Jesus modeled for us tailored evangelism to each individual. I have lots of people I'm sharing Christ with, and here's the grid I have. I want to move them up the receptivity scale. I want to help them become more and more open to the gospel. I go to the Metro 29 Diner a couple of times a week. That's my hangout. And there's a man named Joseph I've become friends with. When I first met him, he wasn't open to the gospel. Now he can't wait to hear me because I've seasoned it. I've taken interest in him. He's my friend. He wants to hear. His receptivity has gone up. Seize the opportunity. Let's take a little survey. Did you know that 90% of the people that come to Christ, this is true today all through church history, 90% come through the influence of friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Let's prove it. How many of you came to faith in Christ through the influence of a friend, a relative, associate, or a neighbor? Look around you. 90%. Do you get this? Where should we be focusing? Do you know that statistics show that the average Christian has between 4 and 12 unbelievers in their friend? You should be writing their names down. You should be loving them. You should be serving them. You should not make them projects, but just love them and move them up the receptivity scale. That is where the fruit is. Yesterday, I did a wedding in Centerville. After the wedding, I was talking to the brother of the bride's mother. And he told me with great excitement, he said, "You want to hear an exciting story? Over the last 15 years, all of my siblings have come to Christ, and now we're on the third generation. Just one by one by one. Started with one and ripple effect." It's the friend. That's where the fruit is. Now, we happen to be in a place where the nations come. I mean, every week you meet people from all over the world here, and we can't even speak their languages, but I'm telling you, the door's wide open. Most international students, 90%, never once, even though they're here for 4 or 5 years, set foot in the home of a normal American. We ought to change that. When you meet somebody from a different country, build a relationship with them. I do this at Safeway, when I'm buying gas, wherever I am, 7-Eleven, and take the Jesus DVD. It's in all of these languages. Learn about them, and in their language, give it to them. It's a tremendous tool. Now you're saying, "Where'd I get one of these?" I'm glad you asked. Right here at Cherrydale. You can get one. Go to the welcome kiosk. Pick one up. It'll tell you where you can order them. Buy your own, thank you. Pick one up. Carry them with you. And use it as a tool. Seize the opportunity to share Christ. They're everywhere. Wally Birdseye has a gift with people and evangelism. And this past Monday evening, he had somebody run into the back of his car. Praise God, he's fine. But he went to the emergency room to get checked out. So I went over to the emergency room. Bob Noble's in the emergency room with him. A gal named Sarah, the nurse, comes in and out. I just watched Wally do his thing. Building a relationship with her, asking her, "Do you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Write down Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Pastor Steve, tell her what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says." Quoting the verse to her. And shared Jesus with her, and then found out her mother listens to me on the radio. Moved her up the receptivity scale. Seize the opportunity. Now, what's the application? Are you intentional every day? Who has God put in your relationships, and these people don't know Christ? Here's another way to look at it. I've had people come to me and make these kind of statements. "Pastor, I'm the only Christian where I work, and it's just so filthy and nasty. Would you pray I get another job?" And I say, "No." "Well, why not?" "Because, consider this. God looked at all of the companies, and he saw that pagan gross group. And then he said, which Christian can I put in there? I pick you. So here's what I'll pray. You be salt, you be light, you live for Jesus. And after you've done a good job there, then I'll ask that he'll put you somewhere else." Seize the opportunities. Third thing he says, do it as a team. Not only be devoted to prayer, not only ask God for wisdom to seize the opportunities. And by the way, before we leave the last one, did you notice what he said to do? Have wisdom. Where do you get that? How do you get wisdom to relate to unbelievers? Here's a little good study for you. The book of Colossians mentions wisdom 6 times. If you go through the book and look at the wisdom references, you'll find out how to get it. For example, chapter 1, verse 9, you pray for wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom. How do I get the wisdom? I pray, I look to Christ, I saturate in the word. He'll give me the wisdom for every single person. That needs to be a priority. Third thing he does, you got to have a team. Look at verses 7 through 9. As to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Please notice what is a priority to Paul. Paul says in verse 7, they'll bring you information. Verse 8, that you might know. Verse 9, they will inform you about the situation. That tells me something about him. He was very intentional of keeping the churches that sent him out and supported him informed. He was very intentional about making himself accountable. He was very intentional to work with a team, and the team was on mission to pray and open doors for advancing the gospel. Now look at these team members. Tychicus. If you study his life, you'll discover he was born in Asia. This particular brother was part of the team that collected the money from the Gentile churches and delivered it to the suffering believers in Jerusalem. He was trustworthy. He was in charge of that funds, carrying them there. This particular brother was the one who delivered the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians to the churches. And this particular brother served in Crete and in Ephesus. He was faithful. The next one is Onesimus. Interesting character, a runaway slave. He ran away from his master. He was in Colossae. He made his way to Rome. And by God's providence, he ends up meeting the Apostle Paul, who led him to Christ. And then Paul writes the book of Philemon, that was his master, sends Onesimus back with the letter, and tradition tells us that Onesimus forgave him and sent him back to Paul to minister to Paul in prison. 50 years go by. Guess who is the bishop overseeing the churches in Ephesus? Onesimus. He's the one overseeing them. Doors were open. They partnered as a team. Now we have something that is wonderful. 20% of our budget goes to missions. Every time you give a dollar, 20%. When we pay off this facility, we want it to go to 25% and keep climbing so that you have a global impact. This is our monthly prayer guide, and inside it lists all of our missionaries. So you can pray for one every day, and they've taken one sentence to give you the central prayer request of every missionary. Think of the global impact you will have joining and partnering and open doors to the gospel through that missionary family. Pick up one of these and use it every single day. And folks, we're in a day where God is shaking the nations. People are open to the gospel. For example, every Sunday class and every small group has adopted a missionary. Our small groups adopted the missionaries, the Tembis, who happen to have a great ministry at the United Nations. Just this week, they asked for 2 prayer requests. One was that Monday night they were going to bring together these ambassadors and their wives and try to interest them in a marriage seminar that would go on for weeks and point them to Christ. The next one was they were going to start a study on experiencing God with ambassadors and their wives. We prayed. By the end of the week, prayer request answered. The team showed up, and all of them want to go through the study. They're very open and receptive. I believe our prayers make a difference. Ask yourself this. Who are you teaming with? We have 43 small groups, and they're growing. Those are all teams working together to advance the gospel. We have Sunday classes, ministry teams. Who are you partnering with in the body of Christ to fulfill your mission? Work is a team. So let's put this whole thing together. What would it look like if we totally yielded ourselves to Christ every day? We got up every morning and said, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. He would say, then if you want to be a locksmith, if you want to see doors open that would remain closed, here's what I want you to do. Devote yourself to prayer. That's how I'll open the door. Number two, every single unbeliever you meet, every one of them, season it with salt. Move them up the receptivity scale. And number three, get a team behind you so that together you're constantly, constantly encouraging each other. One last thing. Did you notice the glue that holds this passage together? It's one word, the gospel. Take it out, the passage collapses. The gospel is good news about Jesus Christ. Now, when we were building this facility, I wanted to leverage that because I knew something would happen. All of our neighbors were watching. They were interested in our building. So Steve Lewis and I, who is now a missionary in East Asia, we went door to door and we told them, hey, we're the pastors over here at this church that you're watching going up. We want a good relationship with our neighbors. We're taking a little 5-question survey. We just want to get to know you. And I'll tell you what I learned. I learned the dominant worldview of the people who live around us. And I'll tell you exactly what it is. And we've got to have an answer for it. Here's a summary statement of how most of the people around this church believe. It's good that you believe in Jesus and the Bible. We're glad you're there. But if you are a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim, it really doesn't matter. As long as you're good, that's all that counts, and good enough gets you in. That's what they believe. Now, how would you answer that? How would you season it with salt? Here's what I've learned to say over time in a relationship to come back at that. I want to point out to people, you know, that's a very narrow and exclusive view. How could that be narrow? Well, let me tell you. Your narrow view is that only good people can get in. Only the good ones. And no matter what your label, if you're good enough, then you'll get in. The gospel is the exact opposite. The only people that get in are the people who admit they're bad. And that's all of us. And if you admit you're bad, guess what? The good news, you have a Savior. Somebody died for that sin, rose again, and will give you a whole new life. So we're more open than you are because we're saying only bad people get in. And you're saying only good people get in. That's what we need to do. The gospel is what makes the difference. I got one verse I want to give you and ask you to memorize this verse with me. Hebrews 12:2. It's worth memorizing and meditating on. Hebrews 12:2. Helps. Here's what it says. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He's the perfecter of your faith. Now here's why this is important. If you're like me, I try to step in and fill God's shoes. And he tells me, excuse me, you're not God. I'm doing this job. Now look at the verse. Who is the author and who is the perfecter of my faith? Jesus is. I'm not the author. I'm not the perfecter. What is my job? Fix my eyes on Jesus. Now, what does that mean? I'm devoted to prayer. I keep coming to Him. I sprinkle Him with wisdom in my conversation. I partner with the team He's got around me. I'm on mission. And when He's on the throne of my life and I'm fixing my eyes on Him, the author and perfecter will actually use me to open doors that would otherwise be shut. In other words, Christianity and walking with Jesus, the greatest adventure in life. It's a fabulous adventure. In the last service, we had about 60 college students from Clemson here. And I had a fabulous time with them afterwards. I found out there's 350 of them at Clemson. They all love Jesus. They picked the city. They picked this city to come bless it this weekend and then to come bless churches. They get this stuff. That's what they were all about. Praying, seasoning, teamwork. Hallelujah! God's opening doors. I want to be a part of that. How about you? So let's pray together. And wherever God spoke to you, let's make some decisions. If you've never personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to do that right now. Just invite Him to forgive your sins, come into your life, and change you. And if you are a believer, would you join me in praying, Lord, forgive me for not being devoted to prayer. There's so many closed doors around me. You promised when I pray, you'll open them. Lord, forgive me for complaining about unbelievers in my life instead of loving them and seasoning it with salt. And Lord, forgive me for being isolated and independent and not a part of a team that's on mission with you. Lord, starting with me, I pray that you would mold us and shape us so that you can use us to open doors and advance your kingdom all over this planet. And all God's people said, Amen.